still got this magnet up here on the podium that Dave gave me last week. Houston, we have a problem. So I looked down at the time, and I looked at Houston, we have a problem. So what do they do now? Yeah. Just a reminder.
All right. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to be picking up our thought in chapter 11. In verse 17, we're going to read through verse 19 this morning. And here the Apostle Paul says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be fractions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Brother Nate, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We pray, O Lord, for our pastor as he shares your word. I pray, O Lord, that you would bless each hearer in the sharing of your word. And I pray, O Lord, that you would help us all to be diligent and humble and meek before it, to receive it as you would have it be shared. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, last week, you remember, we were sharing with you about, you were talking about the length of women's hair and whether women would be speaking in churches and things like that. You know, again, there's a lot of things here that I think are still applicable to the church today. But one thing that is not is division, you know. And that's what this whole chapter seems to be about. And the church was, you know, it was a very carnal church. And, you know, we've often shared this with you before, that one of the Satan's weapons is division. You know, one of the first principles of warfare is divide and conquer, right? And that's what the enemy is, you know, pretty much in the business of doing on a constant basis with the church. So we have to be constantly aware. We have to be vigilant, as the scripture says, because our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says, if you know, it says if you have contention, just take heed that you're not consumed of one another, because that's the enemy's intention, is that people just get so angry and frustrated with one another that they just give up altogether. And so that's one of the reasons why Paul is writing this here, because apparently there was some hurt feelings, there was some real divisions within the church. In verse 2, Paul, he had praised the church concerning different ordinances that he had given them, but again, here in these verses, he says, you know what, I don't praise you because you're wrong. And he's talking specifically about the Lord's table, Lord's Supper. Again, the first problem Paul mentions here with regard to communion is the problem that Paul addressed in chapter 2 when he talked about division. And again, this division was apparently how they celebrated the Lord's Supper, because a lot of people were coming in and they were not even giving any thought to what they were doing, which is something that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be thinking about what we're doing when we're sitting at the Lord's table and partaking of the communion. Since the beginning of the church, it was customary for believers, basically, to come together into fellowship, you know, and to eat with one another. You know, that was what fellowship was all about. I believe what the term is was koinonia, if I'm not mistaken, for fellowship. And they were to come together for not only for fellowship, but also to share with those who were less fortunate. There were a lot of poor saints, particularly in Jerusalem at that time, but even here in Corinth. And so what they would do, they would end up with a meal that they would share with one another, and at the end of that meal, they would observe the Lord's Supper together. And this meal, this time together was called the Love Feast, or Agape Feast. And again, it was a time to show love for the saints by sharing with one another. But again, there were some serious abuses that had crept in, probably because of the culture. And as a result, the love feasts were probably doing more harm than good. For one thing, they began to develop various cliques within the church. Did you know there's no room for cliques in a church? You know, do you remember when you're in high school? I don't know what the names of the cliques were for you, but there was the jocks, there was the greasers, and then there was the heads, and you know what I mean? And everybody hung out with their particular clique, you know? There's no room for that in the church, because we're all one body, right? And so this was what was beginning to happen. And they, you know, people would hang out with their own crowd instead of fellowshipping with other saints. You know, one of the things I like a lot of times, you'll go to a some kind of Christian conference or something like that, and they assign you a seat. And what they do on purpose is assign you a seat with somebody that you don't know, because they want to avoid these cliques like this, and they want you to fellowship. They want you to, and that was a wonderful thing about the Men of Action ministry when it was going full bore, was that everybody got to know everybody, and it was the guys come in, and you know, though they go to different churches, they were like family, you know. And it's a wonderful thing, and it pleases the Lord when God's people come together with that kind of attitude and that kind of insight. The body of Christ is not divided. That's what we must remember, you see. Now, while Paul condemned this practice, you know, of division and what have you, he did take this positive view of it. You know, he said that this would result in revealing who the true believers are, you know, because those who are true believers recognize that they're to walk as Christ walked. Christ was not a respecter of persons, you see. And he rebuked those who were. In verses 20 through 22 it says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." You see, again, here we see that the biggest thing was that their biggest fault was selfishness, plain old-fashioned selfishness. What we had was the rich people, a lot of times, would come in, and they'd bring a lot of food for themselves and their families, while the poor members went hungry. Can you imagine doing that, you see? Now, this is for our family over here. You guys just have to fend for yourself, basically, is what they were saying, you know. Again, the original idea of agape feast was sharing. And, you know, when we share, all sharing should be identifying yourself with the body as a whole, rich and poor, male, female, doesn't matter. All of us coming together and understanding that we have all been saved by the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and keeping our eyes focused upon that. But in this particular Corinthian culture, it was a common practice to show favoritism, especially at mealtime. Here, you sit here at this special place, you know. Even, I think James referred to that a little bit. It was somebody comes in who's got rich raiment, and you say, you know, sit up here. And then you say to the poor person, sit at my feet, you know. You see, you're showing favorites right there, see. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. It makes us equal, you know. And those who were higher on the social economic ladder were going ahead of those who had nothing. And if you weren't rich, and if you didn't have some kind of, if you weren't prestigious, again, the church, they allowed the world to allow this practice to creep in. And I think the same thing happens today sometimes. You know, and what you have is you have the haves are jumping ahead of the have-nots. And again, here we see how the culture can disagree with God's plan, you see. Now, some of the members were coming, actually getting drunk, drinking too much wine, you know. And of course, that's certainly not acceptable. Can you imagine that? Again, this feast was something that, maybe because it was held often, they were becoming, you know, callous to the reason why they are celebrating. And this feast was held mostly weekly, and it's likely that this meal was the only decent meal that some of the poor members actually had. So it really wasn't showing love by eating and not allowing them to eat, you know, because that's not what Christ would have done. In Acts chapter 20 and 7, it tells us, "Now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread," that's the only part of that verse I want you to see, pointing out that it was on a weekly basis. In, you know, early historians, they document the fact that it was on a weekly basis a lot of times. Again, smaller groups maybe even did it every day. Here at this church, we do it once a month. But, you know, the only directive in Scripture is often as you do it. But as often as you do it, you need to remember the right reason, you see. So the Lord's no way putting people into bondage in that sense, that you have to do it. But when we do it, we need to remember why we're doing it. And so remembering the poor is really the basic thing that Paul's talking about here, because that was causing a lot of division. to be scorned by the rich members, I mean, not only hurt their stomachs, but I mean, it hurt their pride too. It doesn't matter who you are. We all have those feelings of pride, don't we? Again, division was the only natural outcome. Again, this feast and its abuse was only evidence of a deeper problem within the church. It was beginning to manifest itself even in this feast. So pride is an ugly thing, folks, very ugly. But it's not only the rich, sometimes the poor can be guilty of this too. And we all have to beware of it. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, the Bible says. Both rich and poor at this Corinthian church, they all thought that they were spiritually advanced believers. But folks, in reality, according to the way that Paul writes about them, they were just like little children. And he had to treat them like little children. Now, Paul's not suggesting here, folks, that they abandoned the feast. Not at all. He's just saying, I want to restore its proper meaning. I want to get back to the place where we're walking in love, in a place where everybody's recognizing that we're all equal in the eyes of the Lord. There's no race, there's no gender, as far as, you know, male or female, and no rich or poor. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so he says to the rich, you know, let the rich, you eat at home if you're hungry. But don't neglect the poor. That means don't just leave your food at home. Bring it to the poor. Again, this is a doctrine that was highly emphasized within the early church. It's so important that we remember those who have not. Reach out to them. Show love. That's what Christ would do. So often people will say, well, they're that way by choice. Maybe so. But shouldn't we love them anyway? I believe so. Even Paul, when he began his ministry, this is one of the paramount doctrines that he was encouraged to obey. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, it says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing the very thing which I also was eager to do. Remember the poor. Paul instructed young Timothy, who was a young minister, to encourage the rich to be willing to give and to share with the poor. It says in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on to eternal life. Now, we look at, you know, these New Testament Christians, and we think, okay, that's wonderful. Is this just something that started then? No, it's something that I believe from the very foundation of the world has been in God's heart. To help those who can't help themselves. That's what God did for us. I think about the attitude of Job, for example, one of the most ancient of the books in the Bible. And Job was a rich man, very well off, but it also says he pleased God. I want you to listen to what Job said here, and I think these are words that we need to pay attention to. He said in Job 31, verse 16 through 22, if I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself, so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him up as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow, if I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, and let my arm be torn from the socket. Pretty serious stuff with Job's, wasn't it? And yet he was a man that pleased God. So Paul here is telling us this. when you abuse believers who are less fortunate than you, that you are actually despising Christ. You are despising the church, the body. The agape feast should have been an opportunity for edification and building up, strengthening people. But again, they were using it as a time to embarrass people and to make them feel small. Warren Wiersbe had this to say. And this tells a story about this woman who had incredible insight for this particular time. And I think that these are things that we need to pay attention to also. He said, "I recall an incident on a Sunday school picnic when I was just a teenager. The person in charge of the game set up a relay that involved various people throwing eggs at each other. And as they backed further and further apart, of course, the further the teams went from each other, the harder the participants had to throw the eggs, and the result was hilarious. However, some of us noticed two Sunday school children watching the eggs with great fascination. They came from a poor family that probably rarely ate eggs because they could not afford them. The little girl went to the lady leading the games and asked, 'If there are any eggs left over, can my brother and I take them home?' Wisely, the lady stopped the game before it was over and awarded the prizes and gave the eggs to the two little children. She knew that it was wrong for some of the saints to have a good time at the expense of others." Think about that for a moment. It truly is. I'm sorry, I get emotional about this. I remember there was two little boys when I was a kid. They lived next door. And these little boys, they came over to play with me all the time. And we were eating breakfast and they came over. My dad invited them to come and have breakfast with us. And just them eating the eggs, and they didn't have anything. And I didn't know as a little kid. And I just remember my dad just loving on. Folks, that's what we got to do. We got to do. Reach out to people. Because you just don't know where they are. But those little boys, it's just burned in my memory. Sweet little boys that just needed somebody to love them. Well, of course, we know, as we talked about earlier, drinking parties were not something that should be acceptable in the church at all, you know, and it's not the best way to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Of course, hopefully that's not the case in churches, but nowadays you just never know. But I'll tell you, scorning other people because they don't have is certainly not a way to remember the Savior. Amen? How important it is that we prepare our hearts when we come to the Lord's table. There's been a lot of ritual and habits within the church that has been developed that sadly takes away from God's intentions. And we need to be careful and watch for those things. Make sure that they don't enter in. There's a brother named Brother Wade Allen who said this. He shares this story. There's a church who had an unusual ritual every Sunday morning. Before the church sang the doxology, they would stand up and everyone would turn right facing the blank white wall. Then they sang that way every week. Every Sunday, without fail, they did this. A newcomer to the church was confused by this and asked, "Why do you do this?" No one knew. The only answer that they could come up with was, "We just always have done it this way." But the answer did not satisfy a newcomer. Other people were asking the same question. Finally, an elderly man who had gone to the church much longer than anyone else remembered the reason. It seems that there was a time when they didn't have hymnals and the words to the songs were painted on that large white wall. Everyone stood, turned to the right, facing the wall, and sang. And over the years, the words faded and the wall was repainted numerous times, yet no one remembered the significance for standing and turning toward the wall. Many times we develop like that, those kind of habits. Many times we end up doing things for the wrong reasons because no one ever stopped to ask why. We develop habits and traditions sometimes based on nothing more than false information. So true, so true. So I think that's what happened here in the Corinthian church. They developed some bad habits. They developed some things from the culture that probably entered into the church that was, again, hurting a lot of people, creating divisions. Verse 23 through 26, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, God who created us knows that we don't have the greatest of memories, right? Throughout the entire Bible, we see that God is always setting up memorials for his people to remember not only him or maybe an event that he did for them. Whatever significant event would happen, the patriarchs, for example, would build an altar. When the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan River, they set up 12 stones by the river on the banks to serve as a memorial to that event. And it actually tells you why. In Joshua 4, 1 through 7, it says, And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe. Command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood, and you shall carry them over and with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God unto the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Now, why do I share that? Because it's significant in the fact that what we're doing here is kind of the same thing. The very significant, most significant memorial probably was that of Passover. Passover was a meal that was celebrated to remember the escape from Egypt. And during the meal, they would eat bitter herbs to remind them of their years in slavery. They would eat sweet honey to remind them of how good God is. And every family would set an additional place for Messiah at the table. And this was a reminder for them so that they would be looking for the one who was coming, the one who would establish this Lord's Supper. Then they would partake of the lamb. This lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. And they were to eat it all, not leave anything until the morning. But it was from this celebration that Jesus met with his disciples and started the Lord's Supper. And it was here that Jesus took the bread and the cup, and he told them to drink and to eat of the bread and drink of the wine in remembrance of him. The Lord's Supper is probably the most meaningful memorial ever established. You and I should be able to see the wisdom of it. And it's so simple that any culture should be able to recognize its simplicity. You can do it anywhere. You don't have to travel to some great temple or some cathedral. It's portable. You can go wherever. You can have communion anywhere, in your own home. It doesn't matter. But again, it's vividly symbolic. The unleavened bread reminds us of Christ's sinless body. The wine is a picture of his blood that was shed for us. It's interactive. It's something that you just don't look at it, but it's something that we do. I mean, we partake of it. It's much more than just a religious tradition. It's not like a lot of churches believe in what's called the doctrine of transubstantiation, meaning that the host, the wine and the bread, turn into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. See, that's incredible error, because that just turns it into idolatry. We do this in remembrance of him, reminding ourselves of the price that he paid for us. It helps focus our minds on him. As it says in verse 26, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So you might say that every time that you eat the Lord's Supper and drink the wine, it's a sermon without words about the cross. A sermon without words. It's a picture that we should never forget. Jesus didn't ask for a monument to be erected, or he didn't ask for a holiday to be established. He just asked us to eat a meal with him. That's what it is. Eat a meal with him. Eating a meal, like we said, was called fellowship. Communion. And the Lord desires fellowship with his people. Remember when he saw Zacchaeus up in that tree? He says, Zacchaeus, come on down here. I'm going to go to your house. I'm going to eat with you there. He saw the disciples out there on the Sea of Galilee and he says, come and dine. We see this over and over and over again. So much so that the critics said to him, he's a glutton. He eats with sinners. The question is, why was the Lord so into eating? Well, it's not because he was so into eating. It's because he was into fellowship, that closeness, that communion. The prophet Isaiah would prophesy about Messiah. Listen to what he would say. Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 7, he says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in the abundance. Incline your ear and come and hear. Come to me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. You see, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In the communion experience with God, he speaks to our heart. Amen? When we get our hearts focused upon him, I believe that's when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. One of the reasons why people don't hear from the Lord during the communion experience is because they're thinking about what they got in the oven. They're thinking about who's playing a ball on television. Folks, got to be careful about that. Got to be careful about that. I'm of the opinion that when Paul talks about recognizing the body of the Lord, he's referring to it in two ways. First of all, remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. But secondly, we are to remember our fellow church members. They are the body of Christ. You see, again, listen to verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Again, remember what was going on in Corinth. They were not considering each other's needs. There was divisions in the church. And folks, if you have a problem with someone in the church, you need to work things out before you even take communion. Otherwise, you may not be recognizing the body of the Lord. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see, Jesus instructed the church to wait upon one another. When we are at the Lord's table, we're all at the same level. Social, economic distinctions should disappear. Our spiritual inferiority that we might have, again, that should disappear as well. Jesus died for each of us because we are all sinners who are hopelessly lost except for the grace of God. That is why we should remember at the Lord's table that a brand new Christian is just as equal with a Christian who's been a Christian for 50 years. You might say that at the Lord's table, it's level. It's level. It's level at the foot of the cross. We can all stand there together as one. Verse 28 through 34, and with these words we'll close here. It says, but let man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. For he who eats and drinks is unworthy, in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Folks, there's always consequences to disobedience. And again, communion is one of those things that requires a serious self-examination. It forces us to get real with God. Now, there are times when you shouldn't partake of communion. The first and foremost, I think, is if you're not a Christian, you shouldn't partake of communion because, again, it's really meaningless to you. Secondly, don't take communion if there's someone in your life that you've not forgiven. If you've not truly forgiven someone who has wronged you, you need to go and take care of that first and then come and take communion. And the third thing is don't take communion, again, if you're totally distracted or if you're irritated. If you're thinking about, again, like we said, what you have in the oven or what's on television, what have you. Maybe you're worried about beating the crowd to the restaurant after church and things like that. You're not focused on the Lord. You shouldn't partake of communion. Because it's about being focused on Him. It's all about Him. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. And we're going to distribute the communion elements. And while they're distributing the communion elements, I just silently before the Lord, Lord, help me not to be distracted. Help me to get my heart and mind focused totally upon You. Because, Lord, I want to hear Your voice. I want to hear You speak to me. I want to have that sweet communion with You. And I recognize, Lord, that it is not just partaking of bread and wine, but You desire that communion where You speak with us, because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's just take a moment and just do a little self-examination. We have an open communion here. Again, that means that we believe that God has given each individual the right to judge themselves. I have no right to judge you. That's God's place. But you have the right to judge yourself so that you will not be judged, you see. I know there's a lot of churches that do that very thing. They judge people whether they can partake of communion or not. I don't think that's scriptural. Truth is, I've said this before, someone's committed sin. If that was what kept us from partaking of communion, none of us could partake of communion. But this is talking about not recognizing what God has done for you, the great price that was paid for you. You just take a moment, you think about the agony that He went through for you. Every time that hammer struck that nail on His hand was because of something you did. Every time a stripe was laid upon His back, because of something you did. Every time they slapped Him, pulled His beard out, because of something you did. What a great price He paid for us. But He did it all out of love. You see, That's what this feast is all about. And if He could love us and forgive us, shouldn't we be able to forgive and love one another, that there be no division? Amen. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Brother David, would you ask a blessing upon the bread, please?
Your Lord, as we partake of this symbol of Your body, Lord, this piece of bread, just help us to take deep within our hearts and within our minds the fact that you loved us enough to have gone through this. And Lord, not only us, but every person we come in contact with, Lord, just help us to be able to look at them through Your eyes and to be able to share the love that You have for us is also for them. And help us to remember that every day, Lord, and with every meal that we partake in, especially this remembrance of You. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Let's eat together. Thank You, Jesus, for the life You give us, Lord. Lord, You're the Lord that heals us, Lord. We praise You and worship You. By Your stripes we are healed, Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Brother Andy, would you ask a blessing upon the cup, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the opportunity to take on us, Lord. We just thank You for the sacrifice that You made for us, the blood that You shed for us, Lord. We would be washed white as snow through that blood, Lord. And we just pray that You will let others see that in us and draw them closer to You through that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's drink together. Thank You for the blood, Lord. Thank You for the blood, Lord. We thank You. We praise You, Lord. Thank You for the life You give us, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Jesus. Thank You for the blood, Lord. Thank You for giving us new life. Thank You for giving us Your life, Lord. We praise Your holy name, Jesus. You are worthy of all honor, all glory, and all praise. Magnify Your name, Lord. You are worthy, O God. You are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Praise Your Father. Amen. I believe there's a verse of Scripture says as they left the upper room, before they left, they sang a hymn. There's a chorus that we usually sing that I think everybody knows. I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, He died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Amen. He died for everyone, all of us, each and every one of us, individually, gave His life for us all. And if you've not accepted it, you can, and He will receive you. He has promised that whoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. That being said, is there anyone here who's not made that decision to receive Jesus? Would you be willing to lift your hand that we can pray with you?